In Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul told the Christians there that he was rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. The stability of your faith. I want to ask you something. Is the stability of your faith in Christ visible? Let's put it another way. Does your faith ever seem to be an inconvenience to you? Does it ever put you in an uncomfortable situation? Do you ever, because of your faith, find yourself to be at odds with those around you at work or at school, or maybe even in some situations at home? Let me say this very clearly. If we do not, from time to time, find ourselves, because of our faith, in an uncomfortable position or in some way inconvenienced, I would say that we very likely need to take a long, hard look at our relationship with God. For example, when the supervisor at work suggests that maybe you could be a little bit less than truthful about something for the good of the company, or maybe even to keep your job, there's a situation where your faith can become an inconvenience if your attitude isn't just right. When the guys at lunch start telling off-color jokes, your faith can become an inconvenience. When the cashier gives you back too much change in the checkout line, hopefully it's your faith and all that it does for you and means for you that would make you feel uncomfortable with not doing anything in response to that. How we respond at times like that will likely say a great deal about the quality of our walk with God. For just a minute, I want to direct your attention back to that passage that Nicholas read to us a few minutes ago at the beginning, or close to the beginning of our service, from John chapter 17, verses 14 through 17. And that's a passage we've all read. It comes from the prayer that Jesus prayed to God just before the final events of his life and the crucifixion. We call it the high priestly prayer. But in that prayer, maybe you've had the impression or maybe thought that Jesus was speaking exclusively about his apostles, the men that he was soon to be leaving behind to carry on his work when he ascended back to heaven. Now, in fact, it is the immediate application that he was praying for his apostles. But Jesus also included in that prayer, I pray not for these only, but for all of those who will follow me through their word or through their teaching or as a result of their efforts. And so the fact is, Jesus was talking not just about the apostles. When he said those things, he was talking about you and me and all of his disciples. Notice especially what he said in that reading about our relationship with the world. He said the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus said to the Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And again, he said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Does that truly, fittingly describe you, me? If we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and by virtue of that obedience have become members of the Lord's body, then the Bible tells us that we are aliens and strangers to this world. And it is a fact that the world does not understand nor appreciate our values if we are following the Lord in accordance with His will. Nor does the world relate to the truth that God's Word teaches about this world. The fact that it is only temporary and a much better place awaits us after our lives here are over. Now I realize that I've kind of mixed in the terminology referring to the world as in the place where we now live, and the world having to do with worldliness and the world's philosophy. But for the sake of our point here, we cannot afford to get too tangled up with the things having to do with this life, this earth. Nor can we afford to get tangled up with the philosophies and the doctrines of the world. We must never forget where our home and our allegiance is supposed to be. Heaven. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." There are a number of Bible characters who show us great examples of unwavering faith in God. But I believe we'd be hard-pressed to find one who gives a clearer picture of it than Daniel in Babylonian captivity. I'm going to ask you to join me in your Bibles there in Daniel chapter 1. We'll begin reading from there in just another minute or two. But as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background. In this chapter, we're introduced to the young man Daniel, a Jewish captive in the land of Babylon. As such, this young Hebrew lived and worked in an environment that was very hostile to the faith which he had been brought up in. His masters, throughout his story, were some of the most powerful, ruthless, egotistical kings of all of ancient history. Obviously, to contradict these men would mean sure death. This Old Testament book gives us a record of some of the times that Daniel's faith placed him in an inconvenient or uncomfortable situation where the stake was often the price of his very life. In the setting of Daniel chapter 1, we find young Daniel among the first group of captives that was taken away from Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. This is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 24. A select group of these young men from the Jewish royal family were taken aside for 3 years of very special training in order that they could be placed in the king's service there in Babylon. They were to be taught the literature and the customs and the language of the Babylonians, and the king even assigned them a special diet. Food and wine, the Bible says, from the king's table. Let's begin reading in Daniel chapter 1 at verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of his command of the commander of the officials, and the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." And so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. Now in this study, we're going to take a look at how Daniel handled this situation in which he was faced with the choice of either standing firm in his faith or giving in to the temptation to conform to ungodliness. Now, in view of Daniel's circumstances, I've often heard people say that if anybody ever had a reason to abandon their faith, now nobody does, but if anybody ever had a reason to abandon their faith, Daniel, a captive in a foreign land and at the risk of his very life, surely would fall into that category. Why, who would blame him for eating the king's food? All of this was out of his hands, right? He was a captive. Daniel was certainly in a position where the most convenient thing, and literally the safest thing from a worldly standpoint, would have been simply to put his faith on hold and get all of this cleared up in some other way and just for right now forget about the fact that he'd been raised up to serve God. But that's not what he did. Daniel's faith was unwavering, even when he was a captive in a foreign land. He shows us in what he did that building that kind of unwavering faith was a matter of clear decisions and choices. He stood firm in his faithfulness to God. Now, as we begin to take a look at his unwavering faith, and in order to strengthen our faith, we need to notice, first of all, that we must establish some non-negotiables in our lives. If we're going to serve God faithfully, there are some things that must be non-negotiable. It would be a tremendous understatement to say simply that Daniel was in a difficult situation. Foreign land, a strange language spoken, a strange culture, absolutely and vastly different from anything that Daniel had ever experienced, and he was at least 600 miles away from home. By the reckoning of a lot of people, he should have been allowed an exception or two to the rules. But as we follow this story, it becomes clear that there are some things that Daniel did not consider to be negotiable, no matter what the circumstances were, no matter what the situation was, no matter whether it was his fault or not at all his fault. Is there anything we won't negotiate on? There needs to be. We need to be characterized by an unwavering commitment to the truth as absolute and practical in every situation. In other words, there should never come a time when we find ourselves in a situation or facing a set of circumstances where we would say, well, I know what God's word says, but you know, I'm in a tough spot here, and so I'm not going to go with that. Or, you know, that could cost me a lot of money if I really apply what I know the truth of this situation is. Or, I can't do that and be successful. Or, and we could just go on and on thinking of real life situations where it's not unusual at all for people to arrive at the conclusion, yes, I know what's right and what's wrong, but you know, this is a tough spot here, so maybe we can get an exception to the rules. We need to have in our lives a non-negotiable Lord. We must settle the fact in our hearts that no one and no thing will ever hold the power to overrule His authority in our lives. Now I want to tell you something. That is a very, very simple proposition. It only becomes complicated if we allow it to become complicated. It only becomes difficult when we begin to consider the possibility of letting something else become more important than the Lord. We need to be non-negotiable about the truth. In other words, the truth we believe is the truth we practice. Absolute. God's way or no way. Again, that's very simple. That's as basic as you can get, and it only becomes complicated when we begin to consider the possibility that maybe the truth isn't absolute. Because you see, then you get into the situation where you've got to start looking at everything and saying, does the truth apply here? Maybe the truth isn't true in this case. And before you know it, truth has gone totally out the window. We need a non-negotiable truth in our lives. We must be dedicated to non-negotiable service. Daniel proved that his service to God was not for sale. Daniel was serving God whether he was in Jerusalem in the palace or whether he was in Babylon in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. His service to God was not affected by where he was, what he was doing. Daniel was not of the persuasion that when he went on vacation, it was okay not to worship. When he was in a foreign land or a strange place, God didn't really care what he did. The service that Daniel rendered to God, the fact that he said, "I am God's servant," wasn't for sale. A little bit later in this same book, Daniel even refused to deviate from his private devotionals to God in order to accommodate a new law that had been passed by the king, and it meant the threat of death for him. In the second place, I think we need to observe this warning. Unwavering faith doesn't need to be blindly confrontational. And it's very possible that some of us may conclude with great zeal and fervor that this kind of faith, where no ground is given, is what might permit us to take no prisoners, trample anybody who ever gets in the way, and with a grand flourish of a loud show, dare anybody to keep us from becoming a martyr to the cause. Calm down. Take a deep breath. Let's think about this. Daniel shows us a better way. With everything that we know about Daniel and his situation that he is in, he still shows us that the spirit in which we do things can be as important as the things that we do. Actually, we call that attitude. Daniel knew that his faith could be an area of contention and confrontation if he chose to make it that way. But he refused to approach it in a confrontational manner. Notice in the text that we read how Daniel used tact and gentleness to convince the other side to compromise their position. Not his position. Not God's position. But their position. Someone has said that tact is the art of making a point without making an enemy. And I think that's true. It never does anybody any good to use our faith as a weapon of self-righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the writer says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Daniel had learned to live and to conduct himself peaceably in a world that was hostile to what he believed, and he wasn't motivated by his own personal ego to prove everybody around him wrong. He knew that he was not in a position to defend God, but rather he just needed to demonstrate God. He was only motivated by a desire to follow God and to give God the glory. Maybe we need to check in on our motives from time to time. Now, I'm not saying that we just need to sit back and cross our arms and smugly watch everybody around us go to hell without saying anything to them. You know, that's not what I'm saying at all. But the attack mode never wins lasting converts. And then finally, part of this unwavering faith is understanding that convictions always bring on consequences. And we need to be prepared. And we need to understand that the consequences, when convictions are in question, consequences are not the most important thing. Now, it's not part of our lesson text, but most of us are very familiar with the story that's recorded in Daniel chapter 6, which we refer to as the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Evidently, several decades passed since Daniel chapter 1 and our introduction to him there in that chapter. A new king is on the throne. Daniel is an official in the government of King Darius the Mede. But Daniel has enemies in the kingdom, and his enemies are primarily connected to his righteous convictions. And they sought a way to try to undercut Daniel and get rid of him, using his convictions as a tool. At the urging of Daniel's enemies or competitors, the king signs an ordinance that says that no one would be allowed to pray to any except the king, and anybody who does so will be thrown into the lion's den. And so, basically, Daniel is faced with two options. Either defy God and save his life, changing all that he had lived for up to that point. Or he could defy the king and face the lions, standing firm in his convictions, no matter what the consequences may be. Now, obviously, this has the potential of being a very costly decision. No matter which way Daniel goes, it's going to cost him a lot. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible records what Daniel did next. The Bible says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. In his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously." As he had been doing previously. Everybody knew that Daniel prayed regularly to God. Hence the construction of that ordinance, which they persuaded the king to sign. You know the rest of the story, how that Daniel was taken and thrown into that den of hungry lions, because he disobeyed the laws of the king, because he chose to follow through with his convictions toward God. How would we choose if we stood before those two options? Would our faith stand the test? How strong would our convictions be? We will never be able to stand such a test until we value what we have more than we value what we would lose. Now let me explain that to you. What we have is our relationship with God. What we'd lose could be measured in terms of any number of things. Possessions, money, houses, land, friends, associates, job, maybe even our life. And so what we have, the right relationship with God, needs to be more important to us than anything that we could lose by standing firm in our convictions. That's the lesson that Daniel brings to us today. Are my convictions strong enough that my faith will support me in the consequences that they may bring into my life? The song that we're about to sing asks a question. The question is preceded by a little bit of explanation. The explanation is, someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? The question posed in that song is a question for every single one of us. If we are faithfully serving God with our lives in obedience to His will, then we can answer that question confidently. If we've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there's not a good answer that can be given to that question. If you find yourself in that situation, why not come believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins? Perhaps you are already a child of God, but you've become unfaithful in your service to Him. Then, for you too, that question is going to be very difficult. The right answer cannot be given in your condition. So why not come back? Rededicate yourself in faithful service to God. Be restored as one of His children. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.